Congregation, how important is God's Word to you? Really, literally, or is it just a book? Children, older ones, when the Word is read, do you hear God speaking to you? No matter who reads it. Do you believe that God actually is speaking to you as we now begin to read the Word of God? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Even though you hear a human voice, do you hear God speaking to you through it? I'd like to read 1 Peter 1 verse 13 through 25. And we'll be considering particularly the last four verses of that chapter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And this is then the passage that we hope to consider this morning. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached to you. How important, how real is it for you? Is it for you just letters and words on a page? Or is it the bread of life and the water of life to live by? This is what I would like to talk about with you tomorrow, this morning, about God's powerful Word. That's our theme. First we will see perfect love, then unending life, and third, an earnest appeal. So first then, perfect love. And that perfect love has its source in God and in His Word. That's the first thing we want to see about that perfect love. Its source. Verse 22 we read, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. From love to love. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Of course, that is true if indeed you have been and are being purified. And if that is so, it's going to be visible. And how is it going to be visible? By us loving God in return and each other as we already love ourselves. It's perfect love flowing from God the Father's heart. Through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, by Him who is the truth and the life. Perfect love. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or you could say everlasting love. The Father giving His Son to live and die for who? Unlovely ones. Unloving ones. So that we would learn to love also the unlovely and the unloving. As we have been loved by the Father. So there's no boasting in ourselves, that is. Boasting in the Lord, yes. Because that love and that life originated before we were even created. Before the world was even created. We didn't read it, but in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Always connected to the Lord Jesus. Never apart from Him. In eternity enough, and even today, and into eternity. Always in and through Christ. So not only loved, but loved in Christ. Otherwise there would be no possibility of God loving us apart from Him. Because He, verse 20 we read, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you. Manifest, revealed. So the source of that perfect love is in God, and it was not only in God, but also revealed by God, even to us today. Right now. Through His Word. So we were not only known by God from all eternity, but He also made it known to us, even today. Right now. He is speaking through this Word. Children, even to you. Are you hearing Him? Are you listening to Him? Older ones. Do you really treasure, appreciate this incredible gift of life, of love? Undeserved. You know, earlier in this chapter you read that even the prophets inquired and searched to grasp it. They saw glimpses of it. Even the angels, you read in verse 12, desired to look into it. They were wondering how it was going to happen. But then when Jesus was born, as it were, the angels got it. They saw it, God in the flesh. That's why they burst forth in the skies to sing glory to God. Such was always known throughout the Old Testament. His revelation. But it was unfolding. It was glimpsed in pieces, and now it was fully visible in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word of God is a revelation of God and of His love to us. Not only in His words, but also in His actions. Not only what He said, but also what He did. That's why the whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me." So in the New Testament, godliness, or you could say godlikeness, became visible. For the first time since Adam. Visible in Jesus. God manifest, made visible in the flesh. All the time since Adam fell, godliness, godlikeness was not visible till Jesus came. Not only to save us, but to become like Him. Not only to be saved from condemnation. He's not only our Savior and Lord, but also our example. So that we would be witnesses of Him also in word and actions. Jesus said, "If you love Me," John 14, "keep My commandments." They're not just do's and don'ts, they're love rules. 10 love rules. The first 4, to love God above all, and the last part, to the second table, about loving one another. So what does it look like? What does this love of the Lord Jesus Christ look like? You just see a few things here. A couple aspects. In verse 22 particularly. First of all, it's pure love or holy love. The word pure and holy really convey the same thing. It is clean. It is perfect. Perfect love. So it's first holy or pure love. You read in verse 22 that seeing you're purified, purged from justification to sanctification, ultimately into glory and glorification, purified your souls, if that is indeed the case, if you have come to the Lord and repented of your sins, then the process has begun. Purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Pure, holy. No longer according, as we read in verse 14, the former lusts, the sinful desires for what is bad, instead of longings and desires for that which is good and perfect. Holy. Altogether different. Not selfish, but selfless. Not self-seeking, but self-denying. Totally going contrary to the common ideas and opinions and goals people have. The world says, pursue your desires. God says, pursue Me, and you'll have all your desires met. Self-denying. As God commanded, we read verses 14 and 15, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as He which is called you is holy, so be ye holy, pure, in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Somehow I had for many years, and perhaps you know about that, somehow I thought that holiness was this way and happiness was that way. I slowly began to realize that holiness and happiness is the same thing. Holiness is happiness. Looking to Jesus. His word is example. To look to Him. To be forgiven, but also to become more like Him. To pursue Him. So it's pure or holy love. Second, it is sincere love. Upright. The word here in the King James is unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned, genuine, real, heartfelt, not just going through the motions, doing the things. God looks at us and considers our obedience only if it's heartfelt. With these two goals in mind, to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves, other directed. Or maybe you wonder sometimes, what do I do if I don't feel like loving the person who annoys me so much? Well, it's not about feeling. It's about committing yourself to the well-being of the other person. And then don't forget how God loves you and how you respond and act before Him and how He perseveres with you. In spite of you being unloving and unlovable. So in other words, the Lord Jesus doesn't love us because we are so lovely, but He loves us to make us lovely, so we would deal with one another. So pure love, sincere love. Third, fervently. Love one another with a pure heart. Fervently. What does that mean? Well, it means earnestly, passionately, affectionately. Later Peter says in chapter 4, verse 8, above all things. So, above all things, priority. Number one. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity. Isn't that amazing, the word charity? It's kind of a pity that the word has disappeared from the English language, because really, literally, it means love in action. That's why we give charitable donations and we involve in charitable actions and charitable organizations. Not only loving in word, but also in deed. Fervent love. In John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. I remember reading that in the past of the new commandment. Wasn't that already a commandment in the Old Testament? Yes, it was. But till Jesus walked upon the earth, people couldn't see it. He says, even as I. There was no visible example till then. Even the best believer was only imperfect till Jesus came. That's the new commandment. Love one another as I love you. Literally, in the flesh. And then fourth, brotherly love. It says love of the brethren. Literally, it's one word in the Greek, Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Like siblings. Brothers and sisters. Children, how you love each other. Even though sometimes you argue and bicker, but if something happens to one, you are sad because you love each other. Well, maybe you should remember that too. If you have a disagreement, remember, love comes first. Remember how sad you would be if your brother or sister would die. Brotherly love. To love our neighbor. Second table of the law, as we already love ourselves. It doesn't exclude anyone. Not even our enemies. No matter if we don't feel that love. As we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10, let's do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. So if God's powerful word here, which speaks about powerful life and love, but also about unending life, it's the second main point here, unending life. You see, to really love is to really live. New life. It's the first aspect. We all have our first life. I do not know your hearts. I see your outward appearance. We all seem alive. You are alive. It says in verse 23, being born again, if that again is true, born a second time, born from above, literally, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, the very word of God didn't only create people, it also recreates. God made all things, how, children? By speaking. God spoke. And it was there. Let there be light. There was light. And so forth. You know, Genesis 1. Psalm 33 verse 6 says it in a very beautiful way. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. I love that. The word breath can be translated in the original, it can be translated as spirit, or breath, or wind. And children and older ones, what happens when you talk? When I'm talking, I can feel the breath coming out of my mouth and the words at the same time. It's a beautiful picture how God created the Word, the world by His Word and by His breath, by the Spirit. All things were made. And so He recreates us. Because you know what happened? God made us perfectly, but we sinned. We sinned against this God of love and of life. And so we're dead now in trespasses and sins because of that. Thankfully, no hindrance to God. An eternal hindrance to us, but not to God. As He is an unending and infinite fountain of love, so He also is an unending or infinite fountain of life. Through Jesus Christ. So not only to be born, created, but also to be reborn, recreated by the very same Word and the very same Spirit. I wonder why it took me so long to figure that out. Being born and raised in the church. So God not only lives, makes His love known to us by His Word, but He also makes us alive to it. We're dead. But He makes us alive. He gives us the breath of life, like He gave it to Adam. So He gives us the breath of the Spirit. We love Him because He first loved us. To love Him back. And to love each other as ourselves. We can easily say we love God. You read it in James. But if you don't love your neighbor, you're a liar. It's a beautiful picture how this functions. I'd like to compare that with a lamp or an appliance when it's plugged in electricity. It's plugged into the power, but it has to be switched on too. It can be plugged in, but not switched on. It can be switched on, but if you're not plugged in, it won't do anything either. Are you plugged in to the Word of God? And are you switched on, drawing from that Word, drawing life, drawing love? How important is that Word to you? Is it your lifeline, power source, bread of life, water of life, the Spirit of God, the life of God, the love of God? Incorruptible life. So not only new life, but incorruptible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. A first creation is corruptible. We're all dying. The older you get, the more you feel it. We're leaning toward the grave. Because we're corrupted. We're corruptible. We're mortal. Death is in us. Even though, as believers, if you are a believer indeed, you have spiritual life, your body still is going to age. But this new life cannot be corrupted. Even though we sin, it cannot corrupt that new life that God lives within us by His Spirit. Never to leave us, not to forsake us, He said. It's new life and it's incorruptible. It's unending. It's no longer a covenant of works. It's a covenant of grace. Forevermore. I like that in the Bible several times. It says not only forever, but forevermore. Increasing. Forevermore. Born not of the seed of the first Adam, but of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. Conceived in Mary's womb, the God-man Christ Jesus. The incorruptible seed of the Word. The living Word. The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Imperishable. It cannot decay, it cannot be spoiled, it cannot perish. Even though seed, actual seed, you see the farmers go out again and put, and maybe you in your garden, you put seed. What happens to that seed? It dies. In order to give life. 30-fold. 60 or 100-fold. That means that one seed will grow into a plant and some have 30 new seeds. Or 60 or 100. And it has a lot to do with how much you are in that Word. It's the source. Jesus died. He was like that seed, not only in the womb of Mary, but also in that tomb. He paid the price with His precious blood, as we read. But He arose from the dead. So He was not overcome by death, He overcame death. He destroyed it. He destroyed sin. He destroyed hate. He destroyed Satan and hell and condemnation. And we, in verse 21, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, and that is in His Word. Because that's how He revealed Himself to us. That's how He empowers us, by His Word and Spirit. New life, incorruptible life, eternal life. Unending life, I called it. No ending, because that life has no beginning. Even your life has no ending. Whether you are a believer or not, we are created to be eternal. Eternal spirits with bodies. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's a power. The power of the Word. Does that describe you? Are you alive? Are you feeding from the Word of God? Getting to know the Lord Jesus? That seed of the eternal Word of God lives and abides. It remains, it stays with you, within you, forever. Unending life. Indeed, that is if we indeed receive Him by faith. If we come to Him and abide in Him. Jesus said, as the branch is in the vine, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. You cannot abide in this place if you not first come here. You cannot abide in the Lord Jesus if you not first come to Him. And you read in John 15 and in many other places, you read that wonderful gospel, but also the warning. If you do not come to Him, if you do not abide, then you will be cast into the fire as a useless, worthless branch. And that also is unending. Unending is existence. So that brings us to the final point, an earnest appeal. Earnest appeal. So talking about perfect love, an unending life or an unending existence, but also an earnest appeal. And it is a solemn reminder, and that's right here, where the Word of God that lives and abides forever is compared with us being like grass. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory as the flower of grass. The grass withers. And the flower thereof falls away. I was reminded again, in these days, you see these beautiful trees, the magnolia particularly, look glorious. And just 2 days later, I walked by that same tree and I saw all these beautiful, colorful leaves fall. It was just like rain. I could just see it happen. It was so beautiful. 2 days. Some other beautiful trees. Just a few days. Our life. Even at its blossom, just a few days. A solemn reminder here in this contrast between the abiding power and the glory of the love of God and the Word of God and our fragile, temporary beauty and glory. It just talks about the glory of man. We should put it in italics, probably in our minds. Peter's quoting here Isaiah 40. And it's not only a solemn reminder of the brevity of life, the shortness of life, how fragile, how temporary, but also about the contrast with the eternity to follow. Unending eternity. The grass and the flower end when they wither and die. Animals are done with their existence when they die. We will not be done when we die. Our body will be in the grave temporarily, but our souls will be either in heaven or in hell. All depending on how we responded to the Word of God. We will all stand in that final resurrection before Jesus. And as I pray this morning also, and as I'm thinking about that now, it's one thing for the world that has never known this word of life, this powerful life, to stand before God unregenerate. But what will it be? God forbid there are here yet those that have not yet committed themselves to the Lord. He's speaking right now. This is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. even right now. You'll all stand there. There's no option out. There's no escape clause for that one. What will it be? It all depends on what it is now. How much do we treasure that word? God's word is often compared, right, with seed. You know the parable of the sower, children. Maybe you should call it the parable of the soils. Or the parable of the seed. The sower is perfect. The seed is perfect. The problem is with the soils, isn't it? And really, all soils are bad. It's only by the grace of God that some soils are receptive. All the others, maybe for a time they flourish a bit. But they wither and die if they're not in that soil that is well prepared by God. Now, how does God prepare that soil? By us turning to the Word of God. Not born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. So how are we born again? By turning to the Word of God. He will do it. He will do what He said. What kind of soil are you? That's a solemn reminder, isn't it? But we see here also a wonderful encouragement. For we're still in the day of grace. Not only to be born again, but also those who do believe and have been born again to grow and nourish on that word. Treasure it. The other day I heard there's still more than 4 billion people that never had a Bible in their hands. 4 billion people. What makes us so different that we have that Bible? How do you treat it? Is it a treasure? Is it a place of honor? Not only in your cabinet, your bookshelf, but in your heart and life. So indeed, if we then think about it, I myself included, we come short in digging into this world, into this word, as we should. But the encouragement lies in the fact that it doesn't say was, but is preached. It's thanks be to God, not just past tense, it's present tense, right now. To us today. To come to Him for the first time or afresh and say, Lord, I have neglected that word, whether I was a believer or not. Even as a believer, so often I do. Take it for granted. God's word endures forever. As I just quoted John 15, if my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and shall be done to you. And of course, if you're really focused in the word, you will not ask the wrong things. The more you're in the word, the more you will ask the right things. Because you will say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. It's not like a blank check that you can ask the Lord anything you please. You will know what pleases God, and because it pleases God, it will please you. That's what it means, you ask what you will. If you ask according to the will of God, can I put it this way? He cannot but give you. He cannot withhold. Because then He would break His own oath. And He cannot lie. He doesn't lie. But the opposite is true too. John 12. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So what will be judging you? The very word that was calling upon you, drawing you to save you, will be the end condemning you. Your own conscience will have to acknowledge it. The word, the written word. So it's a solemn reminder, a wonderful encouragement, and then last, a pressing reality. It cannot be delayed. Not even till tonight. Right now, in your mind, make a commitment to turn to the Word of God. And confess your sins and put your trust in the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't even know if you may make it home alive. This word will never leave you. No matter what. It will go with you. Into eternity. Either to rejoice or to wail. There's no third option. Into all eternity. You cannot unhear the word of God. You cannot forget what you heard this morning. Maybe you forget it in a while, but you know sometimes how the things that you thought you had forgotten, it comes back when you see a certain sight or smell something or hear a certain sound. You will remember things that you thought you had totally forgotten. Our memory is perfect. It is our recall that's the problem. On that last day and into all eternity, you'll remember everything. Quite something. You got plenty of time to think about these, what, 50, 60, 100 years? You can think years about every second of your life. That's quite something, isn't it? It's a pressing reality. So back to the question in closing here that I asked in the beginning. How important is God's word to you? Children? Young people? Older ones? Really, how important is God's word to you? Right now. Is it just another book? Or is it really and literally your lifeline? Do you believe that God really is speaking to you? When you listen to a sermon, when you open the Bible yourself and read it, when you say the words or when you just think the words, or when mom and dad reads it to you. God speaks through man. When Moses and the people of God stood at the Mount Sinai, they were all so afraid. They said, "Oh, please, Moses, ask the Lord if he will not speak directly to us anymore. It's so scary." And God said, "I will." And he did. Throughout the Old Testament, he spoke once in a while through dreams and visions, but to the people, always through human voices. Even when Jesus spoke, still through a human voice, and still so today. Is it your daily food? Is it your daily bread and water of life? You know the saying, you are what you eat? Applies to this too. You can say, you are what you read. What do you read? What do you watch? What do you try to nourish your soul with? Where do you seek happiness? Peace? Courage? Understanding? What do you feed your soul? And I know that it's not the searching itself that will save you. It's not so I'm going to read my Bible every day for an hour or whatever time it is. It doesn't have to be an hour. It won't save you. God will save you while you're reading, while you're listening to Him. And I forget when I read what Luther said when he was once commended for what the work he did for the Reformation. He said something and that really struck me. He said, "I did nothing. The Word did everything. Amen. Almighty God, we thank Thee for this amazing Word. Help us to treasure it. Forgive us, Lord, for taking it so for granted and so often be distracted from it and busy with other things and nourish or try to nourish our thirsty soul and mind with things that cannot satisfy. Help us, Lord, each one of us to be encouraged, to be dedicated or rededicated to searching the Scriptures, not just to read it, but to search it, to dig into it, as for hid treasure, for it is. Remember each one of us, Lord. Help us to reflect upon it, the remaining part of this day, perhaps talk about it at home, with our children. Bring us again, Lord, this afternoon, this evening, for another time hearing Thy Word, if Thou wilt, if Thou dost spare us. Forgive us our sins and shortcomings in preaching and hearing, we pray in Jesus' name.